Turn, please, if you would, to the book of Psalms. I ask you to turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, this is one of the historical reference psalms. It talks about the journeys of the children of Israel from out of Egypt and into the wilderness and up toward the land of Canaan. We're going to look at two verses here out of Psalm 106. It will be verse 14 and verse 15, which will be my text, talking about here the children of Israel, it says, but lusted, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, and He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. One of the tools used by magicians is the art of misdirection. They're over here doing something with this hand while they're manipulating something with the other hand. They throw out a spark and a plume of smoke or something like that, and they're doing reaching into their pocket or something like that. It's a matter of misdirection. I submit unto you, my friend, that the natural heart of man is very good at misdirection. Let me explain. A desire comes to our heart and it will arise, and we think that item A will meet that need. And so we find out very soon that item A really doesn't do the trick, so then we turn to item B. Well, that really doesn't work either. And what we find out is we're really focusing on the wrong things. And if you're not careful, you'll find yourself buzzing around like a bee from flower to flower to flower to flower, looking for satisfaction. It's because the heart will misdirect us. We have this desire, but we're not quite sure how to fulfill it. Have you ever experienced that when you were hungry? I shouldn't perhaps bring up the matter of food at this hour, but let's say you're hungry and you eat this, but that really wasn't what you wanted. And so you eat something else, but that doesn't satisfy either. So then you go and eat yet another thing, looking for something that will just hit that spot. And what happens is you end up stuffing yourself, but you still remain unsatisfied. Now, life can be like that, can't it? I can think of very little which is worse than a lack of peace in my heart toward God. Have you ever experienced that? A lack of peace? And may I say that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life will not quench your thirst or feed your hunger for inner peace. So you end up wandering through life searching for something, and you've never found it, but you keep right on looking. And what a sad existence is that. Now perhaps you have all that life has to offer, and yet your heart will not let you be at ease. And perhaps you have come here today with some type of emptiness in your soul. Does it seem to you that there's something that is lacking? I'd like to speak to you a message from this text, which I have entitled, Is There Something Missing From Your Life? I think that's a good question to ask ourselves. Is there something missing from your life? Let's pray. God in heaven, again we come before you thanking you for this privilege and thank you for these that are here. Lord, our heart goes out to those that would love to be here and cannot due to sickness and providential hindrance. We ask that you be pleased to bless and to help and to heal those individuals. That, Lord, we come together today to worship you in spirit and in truth. And, Lord, we come with a desire to look into your word. And, Lord, just help us as we hear these things from your word today, that you would speak to our hearts. We ask for those in our midst today that are lost, that you would show them their need of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would show them their spiritual bankruptcy and, Lord, just cause them to be at unrest until they come to rest in Christ. Lord, help each one to hear that perhaps we might be saved, but maybe as Christians we don't have that peace that we ought to have in our lives. Help us to recognize that void is there, and help us to seek the right things to find fulfillment, which is going to be found in you. Lord, you know the need of every heart today, so we commit it to you. We pray for the lost that they might be saved. We who are saved might be strengthened and encouraged. And we commit this time to you today. We pray that your will be accomplished. We love you and we praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think from this passage today here in Psalm 106, that telling question, is there something missing from your life? Now, the first thing I would like to do is note the historical reference of what's being made in this text here in the book of Psalms. Go, if you would, to the book of Numbers in chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Way back in Numbers, we have the original account of Moses writing these things as they came up out of Egypt and the children of Israel traveling through the wilderness. They went to Mount Sinai, up to Kadesh Barnea. They rejected God and then wandered for the next 38 and a half years. Then finally, 41 years later, they came into the land of promise. And that time is that account which we just briefly mentioned and read about in Psalm 106. It's here in Numbers chapter 11. The text will run from verse 4 down through verse 34. We will not read all of these verses, but I do want to point out a few things to you when we think about that which we find in our passage. First of all, notice the complaint in verse 4 and verse 5. Here's Israel's complaint. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." You see, they came up out of Egypt. They've been traveling through the wilderness, and frankly, there's just not a whole lot of supply out there. And so this time that we're looking at is a time where they got fed up with what they were having, and we'll notice that in just a second, what they did have, but that just wasn't sufficient any longer. So they had this complaint. We have nothing to eat. We want flesh. We just want something substantial. And boy, we remember what it was like back in Egypt. So this is their complaint, verse 4 and verse 5. Notice the criticism in verse 6 through verse 9. It says, "But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was a coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp at night, then manna fell upon it." They're criticizing because, you know, all they have to eat now is this manna. You remember manna? Well, for that, you have to go back a little bit further into the book of Exodus and go to chapter 16. We'll just make a brief mention here. Exodus chapter 16. As I mentioned, they came up out of Egypt, and as they began, they crossed the Red Sea, and they came out into the wilderness. They had a great lack of food, and God provided for them manna. I would remind you of this here, Exodus chapter 16. And at that time, they complained, verse 2, verse 3, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, 'Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" So you see their complaint, right? I mean, they're hungry. They just don't have anything. Well, notice God's compliance. Look at verse 4. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily.'" Skip down to verse 31. Of course, this is the mentioning of manna. God gave them manna. Verse 31 says, "And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like a coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." Go back to Numbers in chapter 11 in that reference there. What do we find? Come up out of Egypt, they complain, God gives them manna. Now they're happy until they go down to the Mount Sinai, and they spend time there, and they get the Ten Commandments, they build the tabernacle, and the furniture for the tabernacle in the wilderness and all that, and then they head out on their journey again, and now they're tired of this manna. It just isn't enough. And so we find in Numbers chapter 11, they get to the place where they say, "We're just sick of this stuff." I remember hearing a preacher talk about when he grew up in the 30s when they didn't have anything, you know, the Great Depression had hit and they just didn't have anything, and he was a young man. And he said they had mush for the morning and they had mush for noon and they had mush at night, you know. And he said all they had was mush. He said he felt like a husky dog, you know, with a mush, mush, mush. And I mean, he got tired of it. It's all they had. Have you ever done that? When I was in college, you know, I mean, I didn't have much money either. And, you know, I would survive on shredded wheat and sugar and the macaroni and cheese. But you can only eat so much of that stuff, right? Here's the children of Israel in the wilderness. They needed something, and God gave them manna. Now, they have this manna for a couple years, and now they're saying it's not enough. So look at their consolation. Numbers chapter 11, verse 18. And Numbers 11, 18 says, "And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days. But even a whole month, until it shall come out your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt?" You see how tremendously have gone away from God, but God says, "You want flesh? I'll give you flesh." Look at the conquest then, down in verse 31, Numbers 11. "And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought forth quail from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up, and all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. And he that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves about round about the camp." And so they got what they wanted. They wanted flesh, they have flesh. Notice the condemnation, verse 33, verse 34. "And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hatteavah, because there they buried the people that lusted." And that word there, Kibroth Hatteavah, it means the graves of lust. The graves of lust. You get the story, don't you? Well, that's the historical reference, Numbers chapter 11. But turn, if you would, to the book of Psalms once again, and go to Psalm 78 this time, because Psalm 78 is similar to Psalm 106, in that it is also a reference of the history of the children of Israel coming up out of Egypt. And this psalm also makes reference to this very same event. We'll just look at a few verses, then we'll come back to our text. I'm trying to lay out for you a very strong foundation so you'll understand when we read our passage where it's coming from. Here in Psalm 78, here's the biblical reference. First of all, there's the provocation in verse 18 and verse 19. It says, "And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" So they provoked God. Verse 26, verse 27, here's their provision. Verse 26, rather, through verse 29. "He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea, and He let it fall in the midst of their camp and round about their habitations. So they did eat and were filled, and He gave them their own desire." They were complaining. They provoked God. God gave them the provision, but notice the punishment. Verse 30. "They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the children, or the chosen men of Israel." So they were punished because they had provoked God to judgment. Go back to our passage now, Psalm 106. With this information in the background, I trust that you'll be able to discern these items I would like to impart unto you. Psalm 106, first of all, and I want to examine the text now. We look into verse 14, notice the desire. We've already read about it, haven't we? Well, let's think about this for a moment. It says in verse 14, "But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. That's exactly what took place. Now, the word lusted means that very idea. It comes from a primitive root word in the Hebrew, which means to wish for or to covet. So it is to be desired, or that which is a desirous, or to lust after. So they had this desire. Now, it also tells us in the text that not only did they have a desire, but they lusted exceedingly. That word exceedingly means that which is a glee. There's a happiness or a joyfulness in connection with that. And so this provision is in regard to gladness or mirth or pleasure. And my Bible note margin says that what this is, it's they lusted a lust. They really joyed over this lust that they had. And so they lusted exceedingly. They lusted a lust. Now let's think about this desire for just a few moments. First of all, I submit unto you that their desire for meat in itself was natural and proper. Was there anything wrong with desiring to eat? You might desire to eat right now. You're going to desire to eat sometime today. Is there anything wrong with the natural desire to eat? No, not a thing. Is it wrong for them to want meat? No, there's nothing wrong with this desire to have meat. The problem is that their only concern was for self-satisfaction. They had this emptiness inside. They were fed up with manna. It just wasn't sufficient anymore. So what they wanted was something substantial. And I'll tell my wife that sometimes. I'll say, you know, that just doesn't hit. I need something different. And sometimes, you know, you just want that piece of steak, right? Well, they wanted something substantial, but it was all about them. It had nothing to do with God, nothing to do with their trip or anything. It was just, what can I do to satisfy myself? So they lusted this lust, and they had this great desire. Even though it was a natural desire, they went beyond that. And the reason they went beyond that is because, thirdly, they failed to appreciate what they had. Now, remember when we read in the book of Exodus, they were hungry, so they said, give us something. God gave them manna. They were thrilled to death. Over a period of time, though, after having this manna day after day after day after day after day, they got tired of the manna. I mean, they did everything that they could with it. They cooked it, they fried it, they beat it, they did all kinds of things with it. I mean, they just did everything they could, kind of like Hamburger Helper, you know. I mean, they just made everything else out of they could make of it, but they got tired of the manna. They got to the place where now manna is not sufficient anymore. It's just not enough. At one time, it was good. Now it isn't any longer. And so they failed to appreciate what they had. But the problem with this is it brought them back, number four, they brought them back to the place where their hearts desired their old life. When they were in Egypt, did they want to get out of Egypt? Absolutely. They were looking to get out of Egypt. Were they thrilled when Moses and Aaron came and the plagues came and they were delivered from Egypt? Were they happy? Absolutely. They were pretty happy until they got to the Red Sea, and then Pharaoh and his army bear down on them. But God provided for them, protected them, brought them through on dry ground, and got them on the other side. And they were doing pretty good until they needed water, until they needed food and all that. But they were kind of happy with what was going on. They're out of Egypt. But what do you find? We remember when we sat by the flesh pots in Egypt. Now they wanted to go back. Their desire had brought them to the place to where they're willing to go back to Egypt and be enslaved just so they could have something to eat other than manna. Now you have to see how dangerous a concept that is. And so what they had is they lusted exceedingly. This is the desire they had. And the fifth thing I want to bring to your attention about their desire is that they found fault with God over this. God, you brought us out here. You're going to starve us out here in the wilderness. We know you gave us manna. You provided water for us on more than one occasion. And yet we're starving to death. We want something to eat. And can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can He give us flesh? And so they find fault with God. That's what our misplaced desires will do, by the way. Remember I mentioned about the misdirection of the heart? Be careful. Even those natural desires will lead us astray and take us away from God. Well, that's the first thing we find in verse 14 is the desire. Notice, secondly, the reality. And it's very simply this, and I've already commented, but it says in the last part of the verse, and tempted God in the desert. The word tempted there means to try, to prove, or to tempt. They're putting God to the test. Now, three things emanate from this, in my opinion. Number one, I believe that they doubted God's ability to provide for them. Even though they've seen God do so many things, when they get to this place now, they want actual flesh. They don't think God can do it. I mean, they saw the plagues. They saw the Red Sea divide. God gave them water in abundance out of the rock. And God has done so many things for them, given this manna for years. But now, can God give us flesh? They don't believe that He can. And so they're testing God with that. And so I submit unto you in the second aspect, this means that they overlooked all of God's working up to that point. Now I'll tell you, we've got to be very careful about that, because we'll do that. We'll get to the point of our lives where we're thinking just right now, and we'll forget everything that God has done up to now. And so we wonder, well, God, can you do this? Can you take care of me? Can you provide for me? Can you protect me? And Lord, will you help me? And we think we've forgotten everything in the past. This is where they're at. They've forgotten all that God has done for them. And so they're tempting God at this place. As a matter of fact, thirdly, I believe that really this appears to be a challenge against God. Can God establish a table for us? Can He give us flesh? Can you do it? You've got to be careful, because we'll get to that place sometime. We'll test God. God, can you really do that? And so, because of their desire, they ended up tempting God. And that's the reality of the situation. Look at the third thing I wanted to bring to your attention in this passage. And that is the indulgence. Verse 15, it says, and He gave them their request. The word gave means exactly that. It is to give. It is to provide for. And the word request means a petition or a request. They asked flesh and God gave them their request. God gave them flesh. We read in those passages how that God caused the wind to blow and brought up all the quail and dropped them onto the camp, 2 feet deep all around the camp. And boy, they had plenty to eat, not for a day, not for two, not for 10, not for 20, but for a whole month. That huge number of people had plenty of flesh, just what they wanted. So what we find in the reality is they were testing God. They were trying out God. And so the indulgence means that God actually rose up and met the challenge. God says, okay, you want flesh? I'll give you flesh. And God provided flesh for them. As a matter of fact, you'll find secondly that God answered beyond their request. They just wanted some flesh. And God said, I'll give you more than just one day, or two, or three. And He gave them enough to last 30 days. So God answered their request and gave them beyond what they were asking for. And the fourth thing that I find in this is that the people feasted with great delight. Can you imagine? I can just see these people running out with great joy. Ooh, look what and they're scooping up those quail and they're cutting them up and they're cooking those things as fast as they can cook. They want to eat this flesh. They just can't wait to get it. They were thrilled. Kind of reminds me a little bit a couple years before when they were hungry and God gave them manna. They were thrilled over the manna. They were tremendously happy. They delighted. We have something to eat. Now the manna is kind of not useful anymore. We're kind of sick of that stuff. Now they have this flesh. And they go out and they get all this, gather all this quail. And so they get to indulge themselves. God granted them their request. That's what we find in verse 15. Let's pass on to point number four. And that is the dissatisfaction. We see what they wanted. They tested God. God gave it to them. Were they happy? Look at what we find in the passage, verse 15, last part of the verse. God gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. The word leanness means that. It means to be lean. It is to be thin. Something which is scant. It comes from a Hebrew root word which means to emaciate. And so it'd be like if they're famished or starving to death, that's when you become thin. So they now what it is they're getting fat physically, if I may say it that way, but they're getting skinny spiritually. They're starving to death spiritually in a sense. Because what we read in the passage and the term that's being used here is that God gave them their request. They had the indulgence, but God sent leanness into their soul. So regarding the physical consideration, what we have to understand, first of all, is that the meat does not achieve its purpose. They had this desire. We want it. Give it to us. We challenge you, God. You can't do it. And yet God does it for them, but it doesn't solve anything. It's just not enough. There's leanness to the soul. Secondly, what we find is, and this is really the intent of, behind the entire message, it's just they got what they wanted, but they were not content. Is that possible to happen? Is it possible that you just cannot be satisfied? There's this proverb that's mentioned over in chapter 30. If you want to go over there, you're certainly welcome to. I'll be glad to read it to you. Proverbs chapter 30. Just a declaration. And this is how we think sometime. This is Israel at this juncture. Proverbs 30, and in verse 15 it says, "The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things that say it is not enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and fire that saith, it is not enough." There are things that no matter what you do, it will not be satisfied. Fire, you can just keep pouring on the fire. Does the fire say, okay, I've had enough, I'm going to quit burning? No, it doesn't do that. It'll keep burning. It'll keep taking. That's all it does. Water into the ground. It'll just keep right on taking. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 20 reminds us that the eyes of a man are never satisfied. And that's a very real warning to us. The eyes of a man is never satisfied. If you see that and you long for that, it's not long. You're longing for something else. Let me give you two examples. One would be the matter of drugs. Now, I'm told this. I don't know it by experience. But I'm told that drugs are like that. That's one of the problems with this legalizing the marijuana, because it's just a lesser drug and people get off on that. But what happens is it's not enough. Eventually, it gets old. And so people that are turned on to marijuana will often, more than not, will go to something harder and something deeper and something stronger, because the eye of a man is not satisfied. And so they're not going to be satisfied with that. They're going to go on to something else. And so we see people getting into the hardcore drugs, heroin and coke and all that kind of thing. And you know how a lot of them started? Just with the simple marijuana, but the buzz just went away. They just didn't get anything out of it. Another example that is given, and that I'm told, is in the issue of pornography. And that's the problem with pornography, is if it's just a real soft porn, maybe the advertisements on TV and the things like that, it's not long, it's not enough. And then you got to go to the next step, and then you're seeing more things and more crude things, and then the next step, and pretty soon you're in just really this hardcore, very far away, immoral stuff. Why? Because man's eyes, they're just never satisfied. And this is where they're at. They got what they wanted, but God sent leanness to their soul. And so this tells me, number three, that outward or fleshly indulgence does not mean that there is an inward satisfaction. So be very careful, my friend, as you look at the people you work with or people in your society and in your community that look like they're successful and they're happy and they're having a great time and they have the world by the tail. Be very careful. All that outward stuff doesn't mean that they're at peace on the inside. Do you ever notice that a great number of those people that seem to be successful in our society are those who are addicted to the drugs and alcohol and all those kind of things? Why? They're still looking for something. There's an emptiness there. They just are looking for satisfaction, and all the money doesn't do it, and all the fame and the power does not do it. Outward or fleshly indulgence does not mean there's an inward satisfaction. And so I submit unto you that their sense of discontentment also came from God. We read in the passage that God sent leanness to the soul. Now really, it's necessary for them to have an emptiness there. I'm glad that God did that to me when I was a teenager and lost. Sent an emptiness to my soul, a conviction that I was lost and undone and away from God. And there wasn't anything that was going to solve that. There's nothing that was going to provide resolution to that empty part of my heart, other than Jesus Christ. I'm glad that God sent leanness to my soul. And God sent leanness to their soul. And this demonstrates to me, and then we'll enter into a few thoughts on the text and I'll be finished. This shows to me that they had wrong priorities. God sent leanness to their soul, although they had plenty to eat. The priorities were wrong, weren't they? They thought that they needed it. They thought they wanted it. But they ended up having leanness of the soul. Secondly, this evidences the insufficiency of the desires. They had wrong desires. It was just insufficient. You're going after the wrong thing. And you young people, you have to bear that in mind. As you seek college and career and all that, you make sure that you do what God would have you to do. Seek the right things, not the wrong things, because those wrong things will not satisfy. And you'll just be going from one flower to another flower to another flower, looking for the honey. And it's just not, you're not going to find what you want until you find God first. You need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They had an insufficiency in their desires. And the last thing is this. This provokes an interest in seeking true fulfillment. The good thing is, if there's a gap in their heart, if there's a void in their spirit, it ought to drive you to say, hey, what can I do to fulfill that void? Now, that's what you've been doing for years, and perhaps you're here today and there's an emptiness inside. There's something just not right between you and God. Well, then you ought to let that emptiness provoke you to seek after God. To say, God, what is it then that will fill this void in my heart? What will satisfy my spiritual needs? And so we find in the passage here in Psalm 106 a mention of the nation of Israel. Now I want to offer you a few thoughts in closing, some thoughts on this text and some principles of application. We'll look at a few verses, but then we'll be done in just a few moments. First of all, let me submit unto you that if you bug God enough, He might give you your desires, but they're not going to be good for you. Will God do that? Can you push God? God tell you no, and you just keep saying, but I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. If you're not willing to make the assessment that God's telling you no, then God can give it to you, but you'll regret that you got it. And that's what we find in the text. God gave them what they wanted, but it wasn't really good for them. Number two, at first glance, you might rejoice in your success, but it will soon turn to regret in your condition. I got to have this. Got to do it. And after you look back, you go, wow, why? What was I thinking? You got to be careful. That heart will misdirect you, won't it? It'll lead you astray. I encourage you to put God first. I got to just do this. I got to have it. And then you regret it ever since. Number three, haven't you found that circumstances and things do not necessarily meet the needs of your heart? Some people say, well, I got this hole, I'll just go out and buy. I'll just keep buying stuff. I'll change my jobs. I'll change this. I'll change that. There's a gap there, and they're trying to fill it with things and circumstance. Not going to do it. Not going to make it, is it? But let me offer you then, in the fourth aspect, a word about contentment. Now, often we think that money is the answer to all our problems. Well, if I just had more money. But I would remind you of a passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. The first part of the verse says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. The warning is this. You think, well, in order to make my life happy, I just got to get as much money as I can get. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with making as much as you can make. But if your goal is to be content by making money, you will never be content. Because the Bible tells you that it's never enough. You'll just keep increasing. And so be careful with that. As we mentioned, there are so many things in this life that appear that they might satisfy, but they don't. They just lead you to go further and further and further away. I gave you a couple examples of that. Also in this matter of contentment, I'm going to read to you a verse, Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5. Inner peace will not be found in our outward condition. I cannot find peace by what I do and outwardly. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, here's what God says. Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness. And be ye content with such things as you have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Are you content with what you have? Be content. Why? Because you have God and as your Lord and Savior. Be content. And so don't be covetous. Don't always be looking for something more. Then I want to look at one other verse, and it's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And here's a biblical exhortation for inner peace. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to read three verses, verse 6 down through verse 8. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You notice the primary thing is godliness. Follow after God. Be faithful to God. Desire Him. Put Him first in your life. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment therewith, let us be content. We need to learn to be content with what God allows us to have in this life. Contentment. Contentment. Are there things missing from your life today? Is there something missing today? You say, yes, there's a void there. There's an emptiness there. And yes, that void may perhaps reflect a healthy and a proper need. But it also is going to evidence a lack of faith in God and His providence for you. Nothing wrong with the desire for food, but if God doesn't give you the quail, then He's got a purpose for that. Nothing wrong with desire. Nothing wrong with the healthy aspect of life. But we have to learn to trust God. And what that will teach us is that we're looking for satisfaction in the wrong places. If you can go to this flower and not find satisfaction, you go to this flower and not find satisfaction, you go to this flower and you don't find satisfaction, and you keep buzzing around like the bee, you're just looking in the wrong places for that void to be filled in your heart. You have a need for inner peace. And I'll tell you, my friend, that applies to both saved and lost. If you're here and you're not saved, I pray that God would cause you to be disturbed in your heart, that you'd be burdened and overwhelmed. There's an emptiness there. You're not right with God. I pray that God would make you that way so that you would learn that you need Jesus Christ, that you would repent and believe on Him, that you might have eternal life. True peace only comes through Jesus Christ and the salvation which He provides. There is no other way. And only by knowing Christ can we have peace. And so if you're lost today, I pray that you are at unrest in your soul until you would come to rest in Christ. But even as a Christian, it's possible, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that you are still searching for things. And what that tells me is that you have some misplaced priorities in your life. I know that's been true in my life in times past. If I've not been content, if I've not been happy in the vast majority of the time, it's simply because I've got the wrong priorities. And so what that means is I'm seeking it in places that God doesn't want that satisfaction to come from. And so either way, saved or lost, the message is applicable to every one of us, that you might search your heart, that you might recognize whether or not there are things missing in your life and where that might be fulfilled. Let me finally say that you might appear to be successful. You might seem to be fulfilled, and everybody looks at you and thinks, boy, they got it all wrapped up, and they're doing very well. But you know in your heart, don't you? There's something lacking there. Just isn't right. That vain show and empty facade might fool those around you, but God is not deceived. And you're not deceived because you know there's something missing in your life. And so, sinner friend, that which is missing in your life, the greatest thing you need is Jesus, the Savior. Would you repent, believe on Him? Would you trust Him? Call upon Him to come in your heart, to save you, to change your life, to give you eternal life? And dear Christian, you know you're saved. You know you've been forgiven. But maybe you have that emptiness. You just don't have any peace in your heart. I direct you to Jesus and ask Him to give you wisdom and direction to where you'll find the proper place of satisfaction. It's going to be found in Him. Without God, you can do nothing. And so you need to find Jesus first in your life and in your walk and be submissive to Him. And then you can have that peace as you walk daily as a Christian. Either way, it's a challenge to each of us to ask ourselves the question, is there something missing from my life? Let's stand. If there is something missing, only God can give that answer. Father, we commit this time to You today, and we pray that You would work in every heart by Your Spirit. And Lord, help us to recognize those things wherein we lack. And help us to recognize that You alone are our satisfaction. Help us to seek Your face and to love You and to be drawn to You. So we pray for the sinner that they might be saved. And we pray for those of us who are saved who might be struggling with the things of life and are filled with discontentment. Lord, help us to seek Your face and to be content as You've taught us to be. Let us trust You and to love You, recognizing that You'll never leave us nor forsake us. So we commit this time to You today, and we pray Your will be done. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. The number is 330, if you would. Number 330.